There was a story told about three men, a Russian, American, and a Chinese man. One day, they got together. The Russian man said, "We had a dream. Our dream was to send the first man to space, and we did." The American man said, "We also have a dream. We had a dream to send the first man to the moon, and we did." Chinese man said, "We had a dream. Our dream is to send the first man to the sun." And the Russian and the American both laughed just like some of you. "That is impossible," they said. Chinese man said, I know what you're thinking, what you're laughing. You see, we Chinese people, we are not stupid. In fact, we're going to send him at night. You see, every one of us, we have a dream in our hearts. Every one of us. The question is, what type of dream? Where does the dream come from? Someone said this, a life without a dream is a wasted life. A life with an earthly dream only is a worldly life. But a life with a divine, God's dream, is worth living. Today, we want to talk about your dream, God's dream for you, whether you realize it or not. Today, God has a dream for you. It is from above, and it is meant to be activated and realized in your lifetime. When we talk about dream, very quickly, I'm reminded of a man. He's known as the dreamer, and that is Joseph. Today, we're going to take you to a passage of scripture from the book of Psalms that gives us a summary of Joseph's life, and most importantly, how his dream came to pass. And it is from a divine, a spiritual, a God's perspective of Joseph's life. Let us turn to Psalms 105, verse 16. "So God called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then God," say with me, "sent." Come on, say with me, "send," one more time. "So God sent someone to Egypt ahead of them. Joseph was," say with me, "sold." Joseph was sold as a slave. In verse 18, "they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar." Verse 19, "until the," say with me, "time." "Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord," say with me, "tested." The Lord tested Joseph's character, not his dream, but God tested Joseph, his character. "Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became the ruler over all of the king's possessions." How does your dream come to pass? The Bible tells us in the life of Joseph, we learn time and tests are both needed for your dream to come to pass. It is not the task, it is not the talent, but time and tests are needed for your dream to come to reality. Because what is not tested, the one that is not tested, cannot be trusted nor entrusted. But what are the tests, Pastor Ed? When we see the life of Joseph, there are three tests. Joseph's faith was tested. Joseph's faithfulness toward his earthly employer, Potiphar, was tested. And finally, Joseph's forgiveness toward his brothers was tested as well. Pastor Ed, how can I pass the test? Let us look at the life of Joseph. There are three things that we want to learn this morning. And at the end of the service, I want to be inviting you to the altar so that we can activate. And then we can minister to you so that your dream can come to pass. Come on, give me a big amen. The first thing is, my friends, Joseph was a favored son in his faith in God. He realized that he is a favored son. When we look at the story of Genesis chapter 45, verse 3, when Joseph first revealed and unveiled himself to his brothers, well, you must understand the context. They have not met for many, many long years. And now for the very first time, Joseph said this to his brothers. His very first word, he said, "I am Joseph," and his first question is "my father still alive?" Tell your neighbor, "I am Joseph." Now, some of you ladies, you're shaking your head. "I am not a man, Pastor Ed, no way." Okay, ladies, say with me, "I am Josephine." So there is a Joseph, there is a Josephine within us. And there is a question, lingering, troubling question. Is my father still alive? It's an important question. I was 5 years old, and that evening I was enjoying dinner with my two other siblings in the living room. I saw my father. That was around 5 to 6 p.m. And he left the home, and he did not return the next day. And I woke up in the morning, I asked, "Is my father still alive?" A week had have gone by, I ask the question, is my father still alive? 10 years has passed. Is my father still alive? And 55 years have passed. And today, standing before you, Cornerstone, I still ask the question, is my father still alive? Why is the question important? Because if my father is still alive, I'm a son. I am not an orphan. Today, Joseph asks, is my father still alive? Because if I'm a son, my father is alive, I am a son, I am not an orphan. Because, my friends, you don't understand why his brothers sold him. They sold him not because they wanted money. The Bible tells us Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Initially, they wanted to take his life, to kill him. But then they decided it's better to sell him and get a little bit of earthly return and reward. So they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. The intention was never money, but really they stole his sonship that day. They sold him away to make him a servant and a slave. And then they threw him into a pit and then finally into a prison. Today we have a spiritual enemy that wants to sell you, steal your sonship and enslave you. My friends, I'm here to tell you, the enemy is not pleased the moment you know and you realize and you walk in your sonship. The scripture tells us the moment you're in Christ, the moment you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you and witnessed that you are a child of God, that within you, your spirit will call out, Abba, Father, that you are his son and his daughter. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a child of God. But the enemy wants to steal and take away your birth certificate the very moment you're born in the spiritual hospital. That's so that you will not know and you will not walk in the spirit of sonship. You see, a lot of Christians, they are gladly and they proudly say, I'm a servant of God. I think that there's nothing wrong with that phrase. But the thing is this. It doesn't make sense to me. You cannot be a son and a servant at the same time. I have two children. My son, he's my son. He's not my servant, but he's a son who serves. Come on, give me a big amen. You see, we are servant to men, but we are son of God. We are son who serves. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be a servant to all. I've come to serve and not to be served. We're called to be a servant to men. Tell your neighbor, I'm your servant. It's pretty weak. Come on, if your spouse is a wife, it's better still. Tell your spouse, I'm your servant. But don't treat me like one. I'm your wife. You see, Jesus gave us the example. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God's favorite son. He's not God's servant. Jesus never called himself a servant of God. But Pastor, how about the suffering servant of Isaiah? Next time, if you had a chance, I'll explain to you. Jesus was a son who served. The scripture tells us Jesus was born of a woman so that you and I can be born of the Spirit. Jesus, the Word, became flesh so that flesh, you and I, can become the Word. Jesus came from heaven to earth so that we who are on earth can come to the Father in heaven. Jesus, who is fully God, became fully man so that we who are fully man and fully woman can become fully like Jesus. Come on, give me a big amen if you're fully man and fully woman. Jesus, who came and he became, and now he overcame sin and death so that you and I can overcome sin and death. You see, the good news is not just that God has forgiven me of my sin, but the great news is that God has given me power over that sin. Come on, amen. You see, the devil is not afraid when you know that your sins are forgiven, but he's nervous and he's shaking and shuddering the moment you realize this morning that you have power over the sin, that God has given you power over the sin. Say with me, I have power over sin. You see, some of you haven't said that. Those of us who said it, there's lacking of confidence and conviction. You see, the devil shudder with the moment you know that you have power over sin, because when you know you have power over sin, you have power over him. One last chance, say with me, I have power over sin. Past tense, we are free from the presence of sin and the punishment, the penalty of sin. Present tense, we are free from the power of sin. Future tense, we are free from the presence of sin. One day when Jesus returns, Jesus came, he became, he overcame, and he will come again. So Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the favored Son. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved, not servant, son, of with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, because he is my son. They don't listen to the servant, but they pay attention to the servant, to the son. The moment you realize that you are a child of God, the world will listen to you. If you are to succeed in life, you must know that you are God's favorite child. Amen. God do not have a second-born child. Everyone is a firstborn in the kingdom of God. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm the firstborn in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's an entire sermon altogether just on that one. But my friends, all of us, in order to succeed in this earthly life, we need an earthly parent. Without your earthly parent, you cannot make it. But then in the spiritual life, in order to succeed, you need an earthly parent, a heavenly father, and a spiritual parent. Amen. You see, without your spiritual father and spiritual mother, you are a spiritual orphan. The scripture tells us, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5. Because discipleship does not happen in a vacuum. Many Christians are only displayed but not discipled. Discipleship does not happen in a vacuum. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15, Paul tells us, for though you have countless guides or instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers and mothers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Many of us have guardians. We have instructors, mentors, and coaches and teachers. They teach us, they guide us, they supervise us, they mentor us. We have many of them, but only fathers and mothers. They have responsibility over us, and we are accountable to them. If you want your dream to come to pass, my friends, today, you must have spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in your life. This church, you have a great, fantastic spiritual parent. Pastor Young and Pastor Definitely, they're fantastic. I envy you. You are not a spiritual orphan. Tell your neighbor, we are not spiritual orphans. Come on. The second thing that you need if you want your dream to come to pass, Joseph was a faithful steward. Not only a favored son, but a faithful steward. The Bible tells us that Joseph, after being sold into slavery, he became the most trusted steward of Potiphar. Bear with me, Genesis 39, verse 2 to verse 9. I will skip a few verses here. The Lord was with Joseph. Pay attention to the word with. And he became a successful man. You become a successful person when the Lord is with you. When the Lord is not with you, you will be a surviving man, but not a successful nor a significant person. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now Joseph was also handsome in form and appearance. You see, when the Lord is with you, you will be handsome in form and appearance. Come on, give me a big amen. That is the secret of being good looking. You see, when the Lord says you are handsome in form and appearance, you better believe it. I'm telling you, some of us, we're looking for that affirmation and attention from men. Men tells us that we are handsome in form and appearance. Sometimes they lie. But you need to hear from God that you are handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. In verse 8, but he refused, he resisted, he rejected and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin, not against Potiphar, but against God? You must understand, my friends, this is practical. You have to listen carefully because it has everything to do with the destiny of your life, the dream that God has given to you. Joseph refused, rejected, and resisted worldly temptation because he revered God. Joseph was fearful of God. He was not fearful of Potiphar. In fact, he was grateful to Potiphar. All of us, my friends, brothers and sisters, be grateful to your earthly employer. Don't have a sense of entitlement, but see this as you are being entrusted. Whatever that is put before you on your plate, be grateful, all right? So, my friends, there are two kinds of fear when we talk about Joseph fearing God. We talk about the unknown fear And then we talk about the known fear, something that you do not know. You become anxious and fearful and you're worried. We understand this. But here we talk about something that you know. It results in a healthy fear. It's a positive fear. Now, the fear of God first begins with our faith in God. We must understand this. You cannot fear God in the right way, a proper way, an empowering way, if you don't have faith in God. You see, there are two types of faith. There is an active faith and a passive faith, and some of us, a reactive faith, all right? There is an intellectual faith, there's an emotional faith, that is an obedient faith, the book of James tells us. But today we talk about an active faith. The word faith is pistos. The book of Romans tells us salvation begins when you confess that Jesus is love. No, when Jesus is Lord. The only confession that will save you from eternal damnation is confessing that He is Lord. A lot of Christians confess the wrong confession. We confess, because I love Jesus, I am saved. You are not saved until Jesus is Lord in your life, because the day will come, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is love. No, He is Lord. The question is not whether God is love. The question is whether God is the Lord in your life. This morning, I want to pause here for a moment because that is so important. Some of you, you are not sure if you have confessed Jesus is Lord or make Jesus as Lord in your life. You come to the church faithfully. You could even be serving and even leading today. But let me help you at the end of the service. I hope that for once at least, you are sure that you have invited Jesus as Lord, not just as Savior. Because if He's not the Lord and you say He's a Savior, still you are not saved. But today, this is not the topic of the sermon. But I want us to understand that the Lordship of Jesus, confessing that He is Lord, and then believing in your heart, not believing in your head, is it not an intellectual believing, not an emotional believing. It is an active, dynamic trust believing. Then He says, you shall be saved. That is a formula to salvation. So faith in God first, you believe, you trust, you pistos, you trust in Him because you know who He is through His word and through Christ Himself. And therefore, as a result, you fear Him. You fear because you know who He is. You understand. You see, a lot of you in this room, you do not know my wife. Her name is Yvonne. She's right here. Come on, give her a big hand. It's not easy to be listening to this sermon 1,000 times, all right? So, but I know my wife. But sincerely, seriously, I want to say this. It's not a joke. And you will laugh, but I will tell you nonetheless. But I fear my wife. I fear my wife because I know who she is and what she can do to me. You see, fearing my wife is a good thing for me. I want you to know I'm a better husband, a better father, a better leader, and a better person. Thank God, because I fear my wife. For the longest of time in the church, I'm preaching from the pulpit. I say, man, don't be afraid of your wife. Lead your wife. And you know, I will say this. I say, you know, what happened to Adam because he listened to his wife? That was the biggest mistake. And man, don't repeat the same mistake again. Then after many more years, I learned this one thing. I read from the book of Peter. God told Abraham to listen to his wife. I said, God, this doesn't make sense. Because he's listened to your wife. Abraham got into trouble because he did not listen. He refused to listen to his wife. So all of us men, I want you to know, be afraid to your wife. If your wife is right beside you, just tell your wife, I'm afraid of you now. All right? With a holy and a healthy and a happy fear. Of course, when you have faith in God, you will fear God. Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you. This is entirely another sermon. He says, do not fear. But then he says, fear God. Do not fear. But then he says, that the fear of God may be before you. Why? So that you may not sin. I do not want to oversimplify the life problems and issues. Life is complex. All right, it's a mystery sometimes, but I want to say this nonetheless, that people sin and continue to sin because they don't fear God. The moment you fear God, I tell you and I kid you not, you will stop sinning. We need a holy dose of the fear of God. Come on, give me a big amen. Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The Bible says we must fear God. If you want your destiny to come to pass, the dream that God has given to you to come to reality today, possibly, I think what is lacking is the fear of God in your life. Because when you fear God, you'll be faithful to your earthly responsibility. You'll be grateful to the employer, to your spouse and the people around you, and to this church and the ministry here. The Bible also tells us the moment you have faith in God, you will understand how to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Didn't he not? All right. You see, the problem in the marriage is not a lack of love. The problem in the marriage, you hear me right, is not because of the lack of love, and still we continue to pray, God, give us more love. Teach us how to love. I tell you, that is possibly the wrong prayer. Because if that is true, there should be no marital problems in the church today. But something is missing. I think the answer is really the lordship of Christ in the marriage. Because the moment you surrender your lordship, your control, the remote control in your marriage, and say, both of us, husband and wife, we submit to Christ, His lordship and His lordship alone, you begin to love one another. You have no agenda. You stop manipulating each other or controlling one another. Husband and wife, come on, give me a big amen. And say to your spouse and say, we're going to make Jesus Lord in our marriage. There are a lot of Christians, Jesus is Lord in your life, but not the Lord in your house. Today it's time to go home and say, God, we want our family to be saved, not just me to be saved. Amen. So Jesus is Lord. So when we come to faith in Christ, sometimes as much as you exercise your faith in Christ, it's not a guarantee that all will be well. We learn from the story of Joseph very quickly. He was thrown into the prison. He was being accused even though he was doing what was right. Not fair, Pastor Aaron. You see, there are four types of sufferings in this life, in this world. The moment you were born, you suffered the unrighteous suffering because of Adam's sin. And very quickly, very soon, you suffer the deserved suffering because of your own sin. But then the moment you are in Christ, you begin to suffer because of Christ's suffering. We call it the righteous suffering. Peter put it this way. And all of us Christians should be suffering a righteous suffering because of Jesus, no longer because of Adam. But then some of us, like Job, like Paul, who was given a thorn in his flesh, where God would send or would even allow the messenger of Satan to harass him, to torment him, to torture him, to test him, to trial him. We call the undeserved suffering. They cannot be explained. So Joseph suffered a righteous suffering, an undeserved suffering. He was thrown into the prison, not because of his wrongdoings, but because he was doing what was right. But then Genesis 39 verse 21 tells us, but the Lord was with Joseph. Do you notice the word again? God is always with Joseph. It wasn't because he was in the right place at the right time. It wasn't because he had the right employer, but because he always does the right thing. So Joseph had the presence of God, and God showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Did you notice that Joseph is always in charge? I didn't use the word in control, but always in charge. The moment God is with you, you're always in charge. But when God is not with you, you always want to be in control. An insecure person will always want to be in control. A secure person is always in charge. Always in charge means you know that God had given you responsibility and oversight and insight and a foresight in that realm. So that was what was happening to Joseph. That whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it successful. He prospers. You see, my friends, very quickly, faithfulness is revealed in private. It is tested in private, but rewarded in public. But most of us, we want it the other way around. We want faithfulness to be revealed in public. If only they notice it. If only someone put it on the social media so the world get to see me. what was done in secret. But in the kingdom of God, it's the reverse. Faithfulness is revealed in private, but then rewarded in public for the world to see. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. The third test, the third point, and then we come to a close and we're going to be praying. Joseph, not only he was a favored son, not only he was a faithful steward, but my friends, he was a forgiving brother. We're going to be talking about forgiveness, but I want you to know that a lot of Christians here in this room have heard a message on forgiveness, and now you're turning off now. And but the problem is that a lot of Christians don't take unforgiveness seriously. They're saying that it's just like another sin. I tell you, when you see a doctor, the doctor will diagnose you and he will tell you all kinds of problems in your body. Certain problems you can live with. If you are a doctor, you would agree, obviously. You can ignore it. You can live with the sickness or the weakness in your life. But there are certain problems in your body. You should pay attention and you should deal with it immediately. Because the sooner you realize it and deal with it, the better it is. You understand? All right, that is why we go for an annual medical checkup, all right? So now here, when it comes to unforgiveness, it's something that you have to deal with it immediately, instantly. You cannot be complacent about it. The reality is that if you want your dream to come to pass, you want to be a healthy person, a person who is full of energy and destiny. The question is, are you living in a lifestyle of forgiveness? Jesus talked about the importance of forgiveness to a point that it's shaken us. He said, if you don't forgive others, you shall not be forgiven yourself. It's a difficult sermon to preach. It's difficult to expound this text. In the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive us just as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Then, therefore, forgiveness must be so important. It is not just another side topic today. So I want you to understand we have to deal with our forgiveness, the lack of forgiveness in our lives today, not tomorrow. But I want to say this, unforgiveness is the number one reason why people's lives never come to their full potential. It is not because of the lack of faith. It is not because of the lack of finances. It is not because of the lack of family connection. It is because of unforgiveness. Therefore, your faith is affected. Therefore, your finances is lacking. Therefore, your family is broken. Your friends are not there for you because of unforgiveness. Nobody enjoys a conversation with an unforgiving person. I don't. That's the last person I want to spend time with because they're poisonous. Because I tell my children, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. One of the signs of a bad companion, a bad friend, is an unforgiving person. So today, I want us to know unforgiveness is a serious matter for your dream to come to pass, your destiny to be realized. Joseph must forgive his brothers. Otherwise, he will never get to see the second half of his life or the second part of the story. If that is true of him, that is true of us, all of us in this room. In Genesis 45, verse 1 to verse 4, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed when he asked, is my father still alive? So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me. And they came near and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you, say with me, sold. Whom you sold into Egypt. 2 points here. What is forgiveness? Let me not just define, but to demonstrate and to describe it to us here this morning. The first thing is that Joseph neutralized the sin, what his brothers did to him. Forgiveness is not minimizing nor magnifying sin out of proportion, but the ability to neutralize, to diffuse sin done to us. Forgiveness first, my friends, is letting go of the hurts, letting go of the past so that it has no power over you. You have to let go this morning. Forgiveness is not just letting go so that you can let God step in to heal you and help you, but God cannot come in and step in until you let go. so that you can let God, letting God be the one to heal you, and most important, letting God be the judge. Come on, give me a big amen. That's the part we love to hear. Letting God be the judge. He is a better judge than I am. He is a harsher judge than I am. And that is a great news. In his book, R.T. Kendall, he was here in this church a year ago. I read his book, Total Forgiveness. He talked about 7 proofs of total forgiveness. Now, mind you, just in case you missed the word, not forgiveness, but total. Every Christian in this room, you are living in some sort or some kind of forgiveness. I understand. None would disagree with me about this message on forgiveness. But the thing is totally forgiving the one who hurt you. This is the question today. Because if you have not yet forgiven totally, then your dream will never come to pass totally, only partially. So today, my friends, I want you to know your dream must come to pass totally. And therefore, your forgiveness toward your brothers and sisters must be completely and totally as well. How do I know if I've forgiven totally? He talked about the 7 proofs. Let me give you 2 and back that up with the story of Joseph. First, he said, you tell nobody what they did to you. Genesis 45 verse 1. So Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me, go out from this room. So no one stayed with him. And Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He looked for a perfect time and a perfect moment, perfect place when no one was around. Now he revealed himself and he dealt with that history, a broken family. Number 2, you will not let them be afraid of you. Genesis 50 verse 19. But Joseph said to the brothers, do not be afraid. Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? You see, unforgiveness makes us feel like we have the right to take the place of God. Unforgiveness deceives us to believe that we have the right to be God. And how many times we say this? You think I'm God? They can forgive you just like that? Right? Only God can forgive. But me, I have the right to punish you. I'm a different God. Unforgiveness makes you feel like you have the right to punish. Forgiveness is refusing to take the place of God. Today, my brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to myself as well. Don't take the place of God. I don't do a good job with that. He does a better job. Let him be God. Forgiveness is choosing not to punish others, but letting God be the one, be the punisher and the judge. My friends, today, step down from that place and let God be the judge. Amen. Don't try to be God, because we can never fully understand what exactly had happened and why it happened. But I want us to know God's good plan is always greater than the evil plot of man, no matter what you're experiencing, the painful experience that you have in life. I want to say this to you to comfort you, that God's goodness will always overcome your enemy's wickedness. The hurt cannot harm you unless you allow that hurt to harm you. Pastor Ed, that is cruel. What did you just say? You are the one that gave permission to your enemy to harm you. They can hurt you, but they can never harm you. You gave that permission. Today, stop giving that permission. They can try what they want, but you are the one who have the final say. You are in control. You are not a victim. You are the victor. You have the key. Amen. Because whatever that your enemy tries to do to hurt you, God will help you, and they will help you to bring you closer to God's plan. When the enemy is saying that they are destroying you, but little did they know they're delivering you closer to God's will and God's plan. That which is hurtful can become helpful, my friends, because behind the evil action is always God's good intention for you. Man could be against you, but God is always for you. You see, they put Joseph into a pit and then a prison, but God turned it into a palace. They made him a prisoner, but God turned it into a prince. They sold him as a slave and a servant, but God sent him as his son. They destroyed him, but it was God who delivered him. They attacked him, but God have always anointed him. They rejected him, but God have always accepted and selected him. Joseph was forgotten by man, but all this time, Joseph was favored by God. Forgiveness have the ability, number two, not just neutralize sin, but forgiveness have the ability to magnify what God is doing for you. That was exactly what Joseph saw. In Genesis 45, verse 6 to 8, "And do not be distressed," Joseph said to his brothers, "or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me." Did you notice that one? He says, "Because you sold me here to Singapore, but it is God who sent me here," he says, "to Singapore to preserve life." Verse 8, "So it was not you who sent me here, it was God." Today, I want to pause here for a moment. We're going to close and we're going to pray at the altar. Let me ask you today, how are you here? How did you end up marrying that man? How do you end up in that family? How do you end up with that job in that place? How do you end up in Singapore? How do you end up in this church? How did you end up in that ministry? How are you here? Each one of us have a story to tell. There's a Joseph and a Josephine in us. Who or what brought you here in your own story? You see, there is another man that they sold him for 30 pieces of silver by his very own brothers. They beat him. They killed him, literally. And that man is Jesus. And you know, Jesus, he was hung on the cross. His brothers, his enemy thought that they would destroy his ministry to shut him out and shut him up. But little did they know, behind every man's plot, there is the plan of God that will override man's plot. That behind every man's evil intention, God's intention will always be there, superseding what man intend. And see, Jesus was glad that they pushed him to the cross. And finally, Judas helped Jesus to fulfill his mission on the cross, his mission on earth. And the Bible tells us before Jesus breathed his last breath, he said these powerful words, and we want to learn that today. In Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus was tested at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness. But then Jesus was also tested at the end of his ministry on that cross in Golgotha. It was a test of forgiveness. A lot of us here have been tested in the wilderness. Today, for your dream to come to pass, finally and eventually, you are tested on that cross. Can you imagine with me for a moment, for a second? What if Jesus said, "Father, don't forgive them ever, because I know they know what they're doing to me." And then he said, "I am finished." And we are all finished too. None of us will be in this room this morning. Thank God Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that's the prayer you and I must pray today, not on your deathbed. I know a lot of people will happily forgive their enemies just before they die. That will be a life wasted. I tell you, a lot of us are still, you have many more years to come. Today, pray this prayer: "God, I forgive my enemies because they know not what they do." That is a good reason to forgive them. Amen. Because many times we, "I know his heart, I know his attention, he knows what he did exactly to me, he knows." But today you say, "I do not know. Oh, they do not know. Only God knows. But I'm willing to do my part. I'm willing to forgive." And then I guarantee you, the next time when I see you in the years to come, you will tell me the other half of your story. How you got to that palace. How you became the prince. How you became the father to Pharaoh. The second chapter of your life, just as Jesus did. So, Pastor Ed, forgiveness is so difficult. Let me try to be pastoral here. Let me give you three steps. Total forgiveness starts with a confession. You confess. And then number two, you're convinced. And finally, you're convicted in your heart. So confess them with your mouth. "God, I forgive that person totally, even though I don't mean it." It is called positive confession. That's the only time positive confession theology is biblical. All right? A lot of us confess prosperity. Okay? That is not biblical. You confess with your mouth, even though you don't believe it. And very soon, you're convinced in your head. And finally, eventually, and very quickly, you're convicted in your heart. Can you do that? Would you close your eyes in a moment? We're going to be praying. This is a very sacred moment. It's going to be a turning point. It's about the destiny God has for you. You're not doing this for your enemy. You're not doing this for us. Doing it for yourself and your family. Today, how many of us here today, you say, Pastor Ed, I'm ready to confess that I forgive that person totally, even though I don't mean it in my heart. Can I see your hand? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? This is important. You raise your hand. I want to see that hand. You're saying, I am ready to forgive that person totally with my mouth. Confessing it. Thank you for the hand. Put it down. And some of us, you're ready today. You say, I am ready to forgive that person in my head. I am convinced. I agree with you, Pastor Ed, completely, totally, what you just said. I want a total forgiveness. I'm convinced. I'm not able to, but I'm convinced in my head. Logically. Can I just see your hand? Finally, I understood. Thank you for the hand. Now, there's some of you here, you are ready. You say, I'm ready to forgive that person from my heart. I don't need to be taught forgive and forget. If I can forget, I don't need to forgive. But because I cannot forget, they sold me, but today I see it. God sent me. I'm ready to forgive with my heart. Can I just see your hand? Thank you for the hand. Those of us who raise your hands, it's an important moment. I want to pray for you. Our pastors, our workers want to pray for you. Can you take a few more steps? Just stand where you are. Can I invite you to stand? Those of you who raised your hand. Some of you did not, but you want to respond. Just stand as well. This is a very life-changing moment. It's your destiny. Something happens when you activate faith. All right? Active faith, not passive faith. You can be sitting there, but passive. All right? You will receive what you believe. Believing always leads to receiving. Would you mind to just take a few more steps? Come to the front. Come. We want to pray for you. Lord, minister by your Spirit today. In the name of Jesus, we worship you. As a band leaders in worship, all of us, would you stand? If some still want to come, just make your way here. Father, we thank you. There is a spirit of freedom. There's a spirit of destiny in this room. There are dreams being made alive. Dreams that have been dead for many years. Rediscovering our dreams and destiny. Some have been so broken and shattered. They say, this is the end of my life. This is the end of my career, my marriage. But today, there is hope, because the moment you step into forgiveness, there's a new life. There's a new breath of life coming upon you and your family. Thank you. Can we all stand? Let us worship the Lord as we ministered at the altar. Others who want to come, just come. Continue to come. Thank you, Jesus.
Make my life a prayer to you.
Thank you, Jesus, for your compassion. You are merciful. Lord, our hearts are broken. Lord, we need your Spirit to come and quicken us. Heal us. Be gentle with us. Be gentle with us. Be gentle with us. Be gentle with us, Lord. Your Spirit is gentle and kind. Lord, be gentle to your people. Lord, the wounds are deep. Some are bleeding. Lord, some of the wounds are fresh. Today, would you come in the name of Jesus, Spirit of God that heals us? Come. Bring new life, breathe new breath. There is hope in their marriage. There is hope in their family. No matter how broken it is, we speak blessing over their brokenness in the name of Jesus. Oh God, Lord, that relationship, the one closest to us, but hurt us the most today, in Jesus' name. God, we ask for your understanding, God. Lord, we are not turning back. We're turning around. There are broken relationships in this church as well. Today, come. Bring reconciliation, Lord. Bring revival again in the name of Jesus. We cry out to you. Give us that grace, that grace, that grace. Oh yes, come on, just sing, just begin to worship God. Oh yes, we thank you, Lord. be patient with us, Lord.
Oh, it's so hard to see.
When my eyes are open on you, Lord.
My eyes are on me.
Oh, yes. Okay, la, la, la.
I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am.
Here I am to worship, here I am. Say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
You know, even as those in front are responding, I just feel there's some of you in this congregation. I don't know if you're here or you're outside, you know, but I feel that what Pastor Ed said, you know, that there's some of you who have yet to subject yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. If you walk out, you know, and you die, you know, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, where you will be. Or maybe there's some of you, you have drifted far away from the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you're no longer subject, you know, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you do what you want, and you go where you want. You know, you might be coming week in, week out, you might even be serving, but you've lost your first love. You know, so I'm just going to lead everyone else of you not in front and not responding, even those of you in the overflow room. You know, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you can repeat that after me. You know, and if you repeat that prayer because you want the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you want to know and have an intimate relationship with Him, you know, or maybe you have been far off from Him, why don't you repeat this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that you are Lord over my life.
I confess that you are Lord over my life.
I believe what was said over the pulpit.
I believe what was said over the pulpit.
That I need to submit myself under your Lordship.
That I need to submit myself under your Lordship.
You are the one and only Savior.
You are the one and only Savior.
The only way to God. And
this morning,
I confess my sins to you.
I confess my sins to you.
and I invite you into my heart.
And I invite you into my heart.
So come into my life, Lord Jesus.
Come into my life, Lord Jesus.
I surrender to you.
I surrender to you.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.